types of clapping, and it was kind of a fun time. But there's this one minister that shared 3 minutes with us, and the whole essence of what she brought to the table was the word joy and what joy means to her. And it was simple. The J stood for Jesus, the O stood for others, and the Y stood for yourself. So if you want joy, real joy, you put Jesus in your heart. Sandy and I just finished watching Kay Arthur go through the book of Philippians. And she used that joy acronym for the first 3 chapters. Talks about Jesus, and then it talks about receiving joy in others, from others, and then yourself in the circumstances. It was a neat book. And so tonight, as we look at Zephaniah, I want to give you 3 words. Chapter 1, bad day. Chapter 2, bad day. Chapter 3, glad day. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is that we could set aside this time and look at your word. And Lord, it's your word that does the work. And I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would use your word, that you would reveal your word to us as we look at this minor prophet. And may we learn, Lord, the lessons that many times Israel did not, and allow us to walk more intimately and closely with you. And Lord, we thank you for this and this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There are 3 areas that I want to hit on in some passages. One has to do with the locals. As we read through this, we're going to talk about what happened at that time. And then we want to look at our time. And then we're going to look down the road, which I hope is a very short time, at what God's going to do to those who do not call him, that he does not call his own. So let's look at Zephaniah. Now, to put this in historical perspective, the times that I have been called on, I've looked at some of the fun books, Esther and Ruth, and then I went to Daniel, and I've gone through 6 chapters of Daniel. Still haven't been called to do chapter 7 yet. I'll leave that to the varsity, and I'll just stay as the JV here. And then we looked at Habakkuk, and tonight we're looking at Zephaniah. Now, all Daniel, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah all fall in the same period, about 610 BC to 585, and that's the destruction of Jerusalem. And the first siege by the Babylonians, Daniel and his buddies were taken captive. The second siege, 10,000. And then finally, the destruction of Jerusalem was in 587. And Jeremiah, he prophesied and tried to grab the Israelis by the scruff of their neck and shake them and wake them up and say, look, this is what's going to be happening. And you've got to check the signs. And Jeremiah was a lamenting prophet. Whereas Zephaniah is going to use more of a hammer approach. That's the one that gets my attention when Pop would put the Board of Education on the seat of understanding and got my attention quite nicely. And this is going to be the approach of Zephaniah. So let's go ahead and get into it. Verse 1. Wait a minute. That would help. It does. Okay, Zephaniah number 1. The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, and the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I think this is kind of cool because Zephaniah has attached himself to Hezekiah, who was one of the very, very good kings of Israel. And then the last king of Israel was, the last good king was Josiah. And he was a cousin to Josiah. So he had some inside information. Verse 2. The great day of the Lord. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume men and beast. I will consume the birds of heaven, the fish of the sea, the stumbling block, because along with the wicked, I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. Now, Jerusalem is going to totally be just destroyed, completely wiped out. And this says here that not only is, you know, are the buildings going to be crushed and knocked down, but the animals and the birds are going to be destroyed. And this is the Lord saying, verse 4, I will stretch my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the adulterous priest with the pagan priest, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Melcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Now, it's interesting, in this particular little paragraph, he talks about several different false religions. First, the one of Baal, B-A-A-L. That was the god of the intellect. Then he talks about the idolatrous priest versus the good priest. Then he talks about those who go up on the housetop and map out the stars and worship the heaven and the heavenlies. And then those who swear by Malcolm, now that's the Amorite god Molech, and those that turn their back against the God. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and all of these. Verse 7, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guest. We know that down the road, hopefully soon, God is going to call his church home. And once the church is removed, then he's going to move on his kids, the Israelites. He's drawn them back in the land as of 1948. He has given them one language, and the language they speak there is Hebrew. And that's a fascinating story in itself. Hebrew was a dead language. Hebrew was dead. Latin was dead. And eventually, we lost the Greek language. We don't speak those now. Well, in 1923, those that moved back to Israel before it became a state said, I'm not speaking anything but Hebrew. And by 1923, that was the language that was being spoken. So here you have a dead language that was brought back to life as God called back the Israelites to the land of Israel. Verse 8, and it shall be the day of the Lord's sacrifice, the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such that are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchants, people are cut down, and all those who handle money are cut off. Again, in this paragraph, God has shown us three separate people. He's shown us those that are well off, a.k.a. the princes and the king's children. They have more than enough, and God is going to call them out. Then he talks about those who break into their master's houses and steal from the masters and say, yeah, that's okay, no big deal. He's got too much, he won't know it. And then the third thing I thought was very interesting, he talks about the fish gate. That's the entrance to Jerusalem that the fishermen used. And it says, wailing from the second quarter. After you enter the first gate, you move into the marketplace, and that's that Maktesh. So now they're talking about those that are in between the poor and the rich, those who work for a living, and those that deal in business in the inner part of Jerusalem, in the day the Lord's sacrifice. Verse 12, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, or will he do evil? Therefore their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and not drink with their wine. I think we have to look at ourselves and see how we fit in this category. We are very fortunate in the United States to be prosperous. Some have too much. What do they say? He who has the most toys wins, but no, they die, and so it doesn't matter. But then we do have a lot of poverty. There's a definite shake down when it comes to those that are without, and then there's a middle class, and I think we fit there. Now, how do we fit in relation to the Lord? Do we lean on our lack or our abundance, or do we lean on our sufficiency? Do we take pride in that? Can we do it on our own? Are we good enough that we can walk on day by day without God being a part of it? I think not. And I think this is part of what's being said here. We have to be aware that any time the groom could come back, and he's looking for the bride of Christ, the church, to be awake when he comes back so that he can bring them home to the wedding feast with the Lord. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like the dust, and their flesh like refuge. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, our God's jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. We know and we believe and we're excited that we will be in the mezzanine, so to speak, as God throws down his wrath. And if you want to review the 21 judgments that he's going to take a look at Revelation 4 through 21, I believe. And you can see that God means business. He's not messing around. There will be a remnant, just like in many stories in the Bible. I think of Jericho. Jericho was totally destroyed, but there was a remnant in Jericho that was saved, Rahab the harlot. We think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was totally destroyed. You can't find it now, but even there was a remnant that was saved from that. And though God's wrath is coming, we can know for sure that God is going to put his arms around the remnant, and he's going to protect us as he brings down his wrath upon this world. Okay, chapter 2, that was bad day number 1. Chapter 2 is bad day number 2, but chapter 3 is coming. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the anger. That speaks directly to us. If you know Jesus Christ, there's a promise that you are going to be preserved. You are going to be saved. You are going to be taken from this world. And then when Jesus comes back triumphantly, we're going to be riding on white horses coming with him to rule with him on earth for 1,000 years. Verse 4, for Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon desolate. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you, so there shall be no inhabitant. Now, why would God select the Gaza Strip and punish them in this way? We know that each one of these said something, did something, assisted in something against Israel. And you don't mess with God's Israel. You don't mess with him. A story was told about, well, we know Moses. What happened to Moses at the end? He struck the rock, but he called the children of Israel rebels. God said, you can't call my children rebels. They belong to me. And he had to pay a price. He wasn't able to go into the promised land. But these are all people groups that beat up or tried to beat up Israel, and they paid the price. And if the Amminadab was wise at all, or if he had any wise man, he'd get out his Bible and find out that he can't take Israel out, because God will take him out way before Israel is gone. Okay, verse 6, the seacoast shall be pastures with shelters for shepherds and folds for flocks. The coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed their flocks there in the houses of Ashkelon. They shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will intervene for them and return their captives. I've heard the reproach of Moab, the insults of the people of Ammon, with which they have reproached my people and made arrogant threats against their borders. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. As I was reading that, I was thinking of Sodom and Gomorrah and how they are very similar to, or we are very similar in a lot of ways to the corruption that was part of Sodom and Gomorrah. What they did, they flaunted. What we do these days, we flaunt. We're proud to be as vain and as ugly as we can be, and we have no qualms about showing it on the airways. And I just think we need to wake up. Verse 10, this they shall have their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome to them, for he will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. People shall worship him, each one from his place, indeed all the shores of the nations. You Ethiopians also, you shall be slain by the sword. Now, I thought this was interesting because, as I understand it, one of the prizes of the temple is possibly in Ethiopia. And there was a group of Jews that when Israel was calling Jews from every nation, these Jews came in from Ethiopia. And the Jews were hesitant to accept them until they learned that it was the Queen of Sheba who visited Solomon and was overwhelmed by the wisdom of Solomon and took back the principles of the Jews back to Ethiopia. And these Jews that they brought out of Ethiopia, tens of thousands, the Israelis granted them full citizenship. They received all the rights and all the benefits of being Jewish citizens. And this was Ethiopia. Here God is talking to us about Ethiopia. And he's saying, ye shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north, destroy Assyria. Now Assyria was destroyed by the Babylonians just prior to the attack on Jerusalem, but they were utterly destroyed. And we know Assyria right now is in civil war. There's no telling what's going to happen there. I made Nineveh a desolation, as dry as a wilderness. Now we know Nineveh because of Prophet Jonah and how he did not want to mess with them because he knew how wicked they are. And so what did he do? He ran. But when he went, as he walked through, and he didn't give them a great message, all he just said is repent. And from the top all the way down to the bottom, they repented. Now, it wasn't too long after that. I guess they stayed close to God for a generation. And then eventually they did fall back in their old ways and were destroyed. And make Nineveh a desolation, as dry as a wilderness. The herd shall lie down in her midst. Her beast of the nation, both the pelican and the bittern, shall lodge on the capitals of her pillars. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be at their threshold. For he will lay bare the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwells securely, that said in their heart, I am it, and there is none besides me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down? I was thinking some pictures that I saw of Ephesians, and then looking at the first six or seven verses of Revelation 2, where it talks about all the good things that were done in Ephesus, but that they had forgot one thing. They forgot to love the Lord thy God with all their heart, mind, and soul. They were very proud of the word, and they protected the word and the integrity of the word, but they forgot their first love. And if you look at the ruins of Ephesus right now, it's just a bunch of stones piled upon stones. And here's the idea of the light being removed and what's left. Now the pelican and the bittern can lodge there. You can take your animals in and let them graze there, but there's nothing that resembles that great city of Ephesus as it was in the beginning. And let's see here. How will she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down? Everyone who passes by her shall hiss and shake at the fist. So we see here, bad day, bad day. And now we're going to get to have some fun in chapter 3, glad day. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed her voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Now, this is talking about Jerusalem. It was totally devastated in 587, and then was devastated again in 70 AD. And it's going to be dealt with in a different manner when God returns in the day of the Lord. Her princes are in the midst, are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails. And the unjust knows no shame. In her princes is in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are wolves. They leave not bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests are polluted, have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. But it says in verse 5 that the Lord is righteous in her midst. We can see that today. There's a remnant here that still loves the Lord. I was listening to a radio program coming home, and they were talking about if a rapture was to occur today, that they estimated that there would be 25 million. That seems like a small number. I hope that's a small number. I hope that when God calls us out of here, that it makes a major dent in the population so that people see that what they were preaching, what they were living, what they were saying is true. We've been left behind. Verse 6, I have cut off nations. Their fortresses are devastated. I have made their streets desolate with none passing by. Their cities are destroyed. There is no one, no inhabitant. I say, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction. So their dwelling would not be cut off. Despite everything for which I punished her, despite everything for which I punished her, but they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. Now the faithful remnant, verse 8, therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I raise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of the kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then I will restore to the people a pure language. Now, I wonder if that pure language will be Hebrew. I wonder if we'll learn a new language. You know, at the Tower of Babel, languages were confused. In fact, John Corson made this little deal while God was confusing the language. They were building the tower. And one man asked another man, would you give me another brick? And the response was, K. Hopefully, we will have the language. Well, God tells us that we'll have a common language. And hopefully that language will be Hebrew. Verse 9, for then I will restore to the people a pure language as it was before the Tower of Babel, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offerings. In that day you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty. In my holy mountain I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. When God's wrath falls upon the world and upon Israel, in the first Holocaust, one out of three Jews were killed. The second, it's going to be 2 out of 3. So the devastation to the people of Israel will be much more than before. And God will also provide a place for them to hide as God's wrath falls upon them, and that place is called Petra. Now, in preparation for tonight, a story was told about a man who was very, very high. I can't remember the name off the top of my head now, but that's not the point. But he was very, very high in prophecy, and what he has done is he gathered a group of businessmen, and he brought down 100,000 copies of the New Testament, and he placed them in Petra. So when the Jews leave Jerusalem and they head to Petra, when they get there, the New Testament is going to be for them to see. They will be able to analyze exactly what's happening and know that their Savior Jesus Christ has provided this for them. Now the joy in God's faithfulness. Verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I think this is something we as Christians can grab a hold of. Verse 16, in the day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. The little phrase, do not fear, is found 365 times in the Bible. I think God wants us to put fear behind us. 365 times. Zion, let not your hands be weak. We, as a body of Christ, do not have to be weak. The Lord, your God, is in your midst. We know he's here. We know that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Mighty One, he will save and has through his Son, Jesus Christ. He will rejoice over us with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. We take pride here at Calvary of worshiping, and we have great worship. But how cool is it going to be when God is over us and singing? Verse 18, I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly. Who are among you to whom is reproach? To whom its reproach is a burden? Behold, at that time, I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will bring you back. Even at that time, I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise. Among all the peoples of the earth, will I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. We know that that can happen right now. We know that it happened back then, and we can look forward to that happening in the future. As I thought about this, this whole chapter and how it was bad day, good day, they talked about the sunrise. We look in terms of our day starting with the sunrise, but the Hebrews look at it in terms of evening. And I thought about that, and it sums up not only our personal experience and what we have to look forward to, but also this example in Zephaniah, and also what's going to be happening with Israel. It may be dark, but we know in the morning the sun will rise, the S-O-N. So our lives started in darkness. We can see ourselves reaching right out to where we are rising with the sun. And that's the perfect example of Zephaniah. Well, that's all I have, y'all. So let's pray. Father, as we've looked at this prophetic picture, I pray, Lord, that some part of it would grab a hold of us. Some part of it would encourage us. Some part of it would motivate us. And some part of it would guide us, Lord. Our desire is to be as close to you as that is all possible, to walk with you, to not be afraid, to be ready to give an answer when people question why we are the way we are. Lord, make us tools that we can use to build your church and operate in this church and be effective when we do for and through Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.